given to us, indeed, as a blessing to the rest of the body, but grace is given to every one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore? That is because he has given this grace to us. He says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what we see here is the reference to when Jesus went into Upper Sheol, or paradise, as it was called at the time, and as it is called. I think I'll have one on the book of Luke here in a minute. But anyway, you remember when Jesus told the thief there on the cross, I think it was Luke 22, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This is what he's talking about. That was the abode of the righteous dead at that time. And so you'll notice that when Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. It means that he took all of those captive spirits that had been held in Upper Sheol throughout all of those ages down through the years up until Jesus was raised from the grave. He took all of those captive spirits back to heaven with him. So paradise is no longer in the heart of the earth as it was. It is now in heaven. And so Jesus led captivity captive, but he did something else. You might compare that those thoughts with 1 Peter 3, verses 19 and 20, and then also Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. That's some of those that came out of the graves and then went back to heaven with Jesus. But Jesus did something else when he was raised from the grave. That is, he gave gifts unto men. We'll find those gifts, some of them enumerated on down here in these next few verses, but overall, Jesus gave us, each one of us, he gave us as a gift to the rest of the body. We are to be beneficial to the rest of the body of Christ as a gift from God. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what was it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? This is what I was talking about, that paradise at the time that Jesus died was located in the lower parts of the earth, and that's where he went. But he that descended is the same also that ascended. That prison could not hold him, and he actually broke the bars of that prison, not only releasing himself, but brought all of those others out with him. And they ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Christ is going to have the preeminence, and God did it by the fact that he raised him from the grave, and he brought him back up to heaven, now in that same realm in which the Father has. Then, in verse 11, we are told, he gave some apostles. Now, what I want to see here is that these are ministers, and every one of us are to be a minister to the body of Christ. Now, all may not have the so-called official place that are mentioned here, but there are some other ministries, gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Between these two scriptures, I believe that everybody can find their place in the body of Christ, the gift that indeed they are to be unto the rest of the body. So he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, I'm not going to go into all of these separate ministries or how these differ. We've seen them before. The apostles and prophets are those, of course, that they laid the foundation and they introduced the new truth as official apostles and prophets. Evangelists, just like they do today, they break new ground, and then the pastors take care of the churches and so forth, and then the teachers. And as I said, there are some other ministries that are mentioned over there in 1 Corinthians 12:28. What I want to notice is that every one of these gifts or every one of these ministries have something in common. All of them are for the purpose of these next few verses. Verses 12 to 16 give us 10 ultimate purposes that God is using these gifts for. And what I want to see about them is that all of them have one thing in common. That is the ministry of God's Word, the apostle. All of them minister the Scripture in some capacity. And that is the way that God has them to fulfill this ministry of edification to the rest of the body. Now, notice the purposes of this ministry, the purposes that God has had through giving out this message. Number one, it is for the perfecting of the saints. And God does intend to perfect or complete or to bring the saints to maturity. God is, He intends that we should be perfect. Now, there are some that say, there is no way no one will ever be perfect. Not according to the Scripture. God tells us that we are to be brought to completion and to maturity in Christ, and He has given all of these tools in order that we would do that. Now, we're going to have to walk worthy, so to speak, or we're going to have to lay hold of that provision for it to be accomplished, but it is first for the perfecting of the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry. God gave this message in order that we might complete the work that He has given to us to do insofar as ministry is concerned. And our ministry may simply be unto some other member of the body of Christ, but it is a very important ministry. Number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God intends that every one of these gifts should edify the rest of the body. Number four, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And God does intend to bring that unity about. Now, in the bridal company, this is absolutely going to be accomplished to the very greatest degree. To the rest of the church, it will be accomplished to some degree, because all of the church is going to be in heaven. So it is till we all come in the unity of the faith. Number five, of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is what God wants to happen through these gifts and those who give out the word. It's the knowledge of the Son of God that we are to be bringing forth. This is what Paul was obsessed with, of giving forth that knowledge of the Son of God to those that were hearing him. Number six, unto a perfect man. That means unto a complete man. Nothing missing, nothing left out, no deficit. Unto the perfect or the complete or the mature man. Number seven, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you see, this is what God is wanting to do. He is wanting to produce His Son. The only life that God has ever been completely satisfied with is the life of Christ. He has given that life into you and I. And He intends that each one of us should manifest that life to the degree that all put together, they all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Number eight, that we henceforth be no more children, that is, infants, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. One of the greatest purposes that God has for us is that we are not tossed to and fro, that we are not of those who say, well, I just don't know what's right. I don't know what to do. And there's no way to know it. And to be constantly battered about by the enemy. And I'll tell you, Satan is having a heyday with many Christians today because they are not exercised in the knowledge of God's Word. If they were exercised in that knowledge, they could do with Satan exactly what Jesus did. It is written, and silence him, and put down all of those thoughts that he would absolutely condemn them with. And so we are to learn that message, that we are not tossed about to and fro. And you will notice that Satan has his ministers out there also, because that's who we see here. He does it with every wind of doctrine. There are so many ungodly doctrines of men, and it really is a shame today that there are some Christians that if you would tell them heaven was in a gopher hole, they'd believe it. But that is a lie of the enemy. We can refute it by the Scripture. And there are so many of these doctrines of men that can be absolute, doctrines that put people in absolute fear. And they can be put to rest if men just understood the marvels and the depths of God's Word. You will notice it is by the sleight of men, by the fraud or by the trickery of men. And there are those today who are practicing that just to promote their own agenda. God doesn't intend that we should fall victim to it, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15 is number 9, speaking the truth. And in order to speak the truth, we have to know the truth. Truth is the greatest weapon against error, against falsity, against lies. We must speak the truth. And then number 10, we speak the truth in love. Number 10, may grow. And I want to notice that this one is actually divided into four parts. The first part is may grow. Secondly, may grow up. Thirdly, grow up into him. And number 4, grow up into him in all things. And Christians stop along any one of those. There are some who have a certain amount of growth. You know, if you take in the Word of God and listen at all and yield to the Lord at all, there's going to be some growth there. But to grow up, to come to that place of growing up, maturity, and then, of course, into Christ. He becomes the center focus of all of our lives. Everything about us surrounds him. And then in all things, every area and part of our lives. So you see, these gifts contribute to all 10 of these things that we have noticed. And then you will notice these next verses are so very interesting, because it is only as we take of Christ that we're able to minister to the rest of the body. When we studied Corinthians, we found out that the only thing that we can give is what belongs to us. We cannot give what we do not have. That's why Paul said, give a man... must give. He's talking about money, but it applies to everything that we have. A man giveth according to that which he hath, and not according to that which he hath not. And so we have to have something to give. Where do we get it? Verse 16. And we grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom? When we grow into Christ, then we draw from him. Jesus pictured it as, I am the vine and you're the branches. And he says, you can't do anything without me. And we know that's true, that a grape laying out there on the ground is not going to become a very fruitful grape. It has to stay on the vine and draw from the life of Christ. And that is the way with us. We must draw from the vine in order to have any fruitfulness to give to God or man. So from whom? Christ. The whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, in a word, what does every joint draw from Christ? love. We draw love from Christ. And then we show that same love back to the rest of the body. We supply it. Every person who gives out has to have a supplier. We hear about these gas companies. Well, who's their supplier? They think they're the ones that are getting, you know, all the money out of this, these prices and so forth. And whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I do know that everyone has to have a supplier if they're going to dispense. Same thing with us. We have to have a supplier if we're going to dispense or if we're going to supply to the rest of the body. So first we draw from Christ, and then we supply according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And again, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Again I say, there are many things that we get from Jesus. But it can be summed up in one word. We draw love from Christ in all of its different actions, in all of its different ways, all of its different ramifications and manifestations. We draw love from Christ, and then we show that same love back to the rest of the body, and to others for that matter. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk. Notice once again the practicality of chapter 4. Yes, we draw from Christ, but He wants us to walk in love toward others, so that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And then He describes that walk. It is a walk that every one of us had before we came to the Lord. It is a walk that many Christians have after they come to the Lord because they do not draw from Christ. But here is the walk that you do not want to have. We'll find out how we are to walk here in just presently. But here's a description of the walk of the Gentile, which we must stay away from. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And this is defined. Number one, having the understanding darkened. And that's exactly right. Men do not walk in the right way because simply they do not understand how to walk in the right way. They have their understanding darkened. Number two, they're alienated from the life of God. A man will never walk the Christian life without Christ Himself, without yielding to Christ and having Him in his heart, being alienated from the life of God through their ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. Verse 19, who being past feeling, that is the one of the credentials or the characteristics of this ungodly life. It is past feeling. They're so selfish, they don't feel for anybody but themselves. Next, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. The word means lawless or licentious. It is it means moral impurity. And they are just given to that kind of a life. And then to work uncleanness with greediness. And this is the description of that old life from which we must walk away. And so Paul says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. This, verses 18 and 19, is not a description of the life of Christ. It is a description of the old fallen Adamic nature. And that is where all of us walked at one time. But now there is a change. Verse 21. If so be that you have heard Him. And that is the key to the rest of these verses down through the end of this chapter. We must hear Him. That's what Paul is trying to get us to do. Hear Him. Hear what God has to say about the matter. If you've heard Him, if you've been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. We must walk according.